Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. We continue our studies in this book written by King Solomon. We come today to this, the fourth chapter, and we'll be reading the first 27. In fact, we'll read the entire chapter. Proverbs chapter 4, commencing to read the word of God at verse 1. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. For I give you good precepts, do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. Get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let her go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go near it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they have done wrong. They are robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence. For from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you crooked speech, and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forwards, and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. Raising children is never easy, is it? When they're born, they're lovely and cute. And then they start to squeal in the middle of the night. They want to be fed. They want their nappies changed. I think it's probably fair to say that that's an experience that most mothers experience more than men and fathers. It leads to sleep deprivation, tiredness. And then it's into guiding them through the early years of the life, the knocks and bumps. When it's your first child and they stagger, you're immediately there. You're there before they even toddle to the side. By the time you've hit your fifth or sixth, there has to be real gushing blood and a bruise the size of your fist before you say, oh, you hurt yourself. One of our children recently was going to jump on the back of his brother, and his brother sidestepped in order to avoid something in the footpath, and he ended up with his face all grazed. You'd have thought you'd been dragged him along the road for a week. Oh, you got a graze in your face there. That'll teach you to do that, not to do that again. You see, it just happens. And then education is the next big issue. School and all that that entails. And then it's into the teenage years. Years when everything is black and white and every colour under the sun in between. Years whenever parents don't live in the real world and our children have to find out for themselves the corrosive and destructive nature of the world for themselves. I was told recently by someone who has adult children that things only get harder as they get older. I must say I smiled with great relish at that prospect. I thought that's really encouraging. That's what I just wanted to hear. And that's absolutely no reflection on my six children, by the way. Raising children is never easy. And when you get something in life that isn't easy, you really have to work through what it is your goal is. You have to set your mind on, what is it that I want to achieve here? When something isn't easy, if you don't have a clearly perceived, grasped goal, then you can end up going anywhere and everywhere. And what we need as parents is a clearly grasped goal of where we want our children to end up. If we're going to make successes of raising our children in the world, then surely that goal is the goal that we have for our own lives. That hope-based eternal perspective of life. We must have a clearly formed picture in our heads of what we want our children to become. And having clearly formed that picture in our heads, then we must conscientiously and deliberately work to achieve that. It doesn't just happen. It has to be willfully pursued with a passion and with a vigor, unlike anything else that we set our heart to. Now, I don't think this morning that I need to spend a lot of time focusing on that clearly formed picture that we should have in our minds. Who among us today does not want our children to grow up to become lovers of God? Young men and young women who will not simply know that God exists and that the Bible is true, but young men and women who will actually hunger after God. Young men and women who will be able to see clearly for themselves the corrosive and destructive ways of the world and say, my hope is in eternity and I'm not going to trade anything for that. Young men and women who, when they think of the church, they see God at work in people's lives, bringing them from death to life and then seeing God make those people become more holy and conform to the image of Christ. Surely none of us need that spelled out for us this morning. That has to be the basic desire of our hearts. And if that is not the basic desire of our hearts, then we are in serious, serious trouble. So given that that goal is clearly before us, how then do we go about seeing that goal realized in our own flesh and blood? Well, Solomon writes concerning these matters, and we read it together in Proverbs chapter 4. And he focuses singularly on the role of the father. And I want to speak to the fathers in the building this morning, and for the mothers to hear and to take note under the following three headings. Fathers need to teach by instruction and example. Fathers need to teach with a passion and an extreme earnestness. Fathers need to teach with a fearless clarity. Fathers need to teach first by instruction and example. note the critical assumption made in verse 1. Hear, O son, a father's instruction. The father here is to teach the son. Why the focus on the father? Why does Solomon not say the father and the mother? It's because God has appointed fathers as the head of the home. Therefore, what takes place in the home is primarily the father's responsibility. It's part of who he is as a man, as a husband, and as a father to make sure that what happens in his home is under the instruction and authority of God. In the Old Testament, it is simple. It's given with such simplicity that it's not even spoken of. God addresses families. He addresses the fathers. He continually addresses families. And when he's speaking to those families, it is the fathers that he says, this is what must happen. Because it is the father who has the primary responsibility, not the sole responsibility, not the only responsibility, but it is the father, because of the headship that God has given him, it is his responsibility to ensure what happens in his home is under the authority of Christ. Paul, writing in the New Testament to the church at Ephesus, states it equally clear. He says in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2, he's speaking of the need of children to obey their parents and to respect them, that their life may go well. He goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The only reference that Paul makes to the responsibility in the home is made and placed on the shoulders of the father. And men, we simply cannot get away from that. No matter how busy we are in our work, no matter how busy we are with our sport or our hobby, the reality is God has given us a task. And we cannot fail in that task because the consequences for us and for ours are serious. Now that does not mean that the father is not to delegate any aspect of this responsibility to the wife. Of course he is. But it doesn't mean that the father can neglect this responsibility and expect the wife, the mother of our children, to pick up the pieces behind us. The father is to delegate this responsibility. He cannot do it on his own. It's not practically to do it on his own. But in delegating it, he will delegate it in such a way that he understands what is happening. He can't simply walk out and say, this is not my responsibility. God has placed that responsibility upon his shoulders, and he cannot avoid it or deny it. Whether he accepts it or not is by his own choice. And let me just add, for those of you who are single mums this morning, or mums with husbands who are not here in the kingdom yet, the Lord knows your circumstances. He knows where you're at. He knows where you're at probably better than where he knows where you are yourself, just as he knows where every one of us is at better than we know ourselves. And there is clear evidence in the New Testament, in the life of godly leadership given by Lois and her mother Eunice, how they instructed young Timothy and how he became one of the standout leaders in the early church. So if you're a single mom this morning, or if you're a mother whose husband is not sitting beside you, as of yet, is no desire to sit beside you, God knows that. God knows that. And as you take up this responsibility of instructing your children in the ways of the Lord, God will address that with a blessing. So what I'm saying to fathers this morning applies to you. Applies to you. And we pray that by God's grace, that husband of yours will come and sit beside you and will one day understand the ramifications of this for his life as well. So what we're considering today is not just a good idea. It's a God-given, non-negotiable responsibility. It comes from the heart and lips of God, and God will hold us accountable for it. How then, as fathers, are we to teach? First, we are to instruct our children. Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight. Verse 10, hear my son and accept my words. Verse 13, keep hold of instruction. Verse 20, my son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. What does it mean to instruct our children? Well, it means to actually teach them the Word of God. Teach them the Word of God. The children in this congregation are extremely privileged. They have people who are prepared to take time during the week to prepare a lesson, to come to this building on a Sunday morning, and to take 20, 25 minutes to teach your children about God. There are people who are prepared during the week to take time out of their lives and to come on a Friday evening, some of our young people, to come and to teach our children about God. And both of those groups take that very seriously. Both those who teach in the Bible classes and those of our young people who teach our children on a Friday night within a more social context, they take that seriously. It's not just a babysitting exercise that they provide. And our children have the privilege of being in the place of public worship on the Lord's Day. But fathers, it's not their responsibility to teach your children. It's not their responsibility. They give of their time, they give of their love, they give of their energy in order to assist, not to play the principal role. As fathers, we are the ones whom God has appointed as the instructor. Solomon doesn't write here, sons, listen to the youth leader and the church's instruction. He doesn't say in verse 10, hear the words of the Bible class leader. He doesn't say, be attentive to the words of the minister. He doesn't say, incline your words to those who will fulfill this responsibility. Now, there is a need, and we want our children to come to the Bible classes. We want them to come on a Friday night, and we want them especially to come to worship, and we want them to be attentive to the Word of God. Please do not flip this and say, well, are you saying then it's of no consequence, these things? Don't allow your mind to switch that switch. But what I'm focusing on is the fact that as fathers, we have the prime responsibility, which we cannot ignore, for training and instructing our children in the ways of the Lord. One of the great disasters of the modern education system is the fact that it has allowed fathers to step back from their instruction of their children. I can remember many years ago when our oldest child was at primary school, and she had she had inherited her father's problem of spelling. And we went into the teacher, and I asked him, is there any issue? She says, well, she's not a great speller. I says, well, you correct it, or you draw your line under it, and she'll correct it. Oh, no, we don't do that now. I said, sorry? Well, we want to take care of the child's, I can't use the phrase, remember the phraseology, it was more that her self-significance, her self-importance will not be devastated by corrections. And I can remember looking, and I'm moving forward in my seat, and I remember Heather taking me by the hand as if to say, now calm down. And I remember saying to him, do you understand the concept of loci parentis? And he said, what? I says, do you understand the the concept of loci parentis, that you are sitting there in my place. And I'm not asking you to correct the mistakes that my child is making. I'm telling you in a nice way to correct them. You're there to do what you're supposed to do, not at the behest of some 1960s guru who's leading our children into a world of non-thinking, but you're there to fulfill the responsibility of the parent as they would ask you to fulfill that. But he said to me, I never thought of that before. The sad thing is that many of us in the life of the church think that we'll hand over the responsibility of the instruction of our children to the Bible class leader, to the youth leader, and whatever they get on his children's address on a Sunday. And as they get older, then it's the CUI leader who will direct them and lead them and guide them. But here we have a father in this passage who is instructing his son according to the good precepts of God, the doctrine of God. He says to him in verse 2, "For I give you good precepts. I give you the truth." There's a conscientious, deliberate instruction taking place on behalf of the father to the child. And Paul echoes this when speaking of his own ministry among the people of God. When he writes to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says, "You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and blameless was our conduct towards you. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." There Paul is writing to the church and saying, "I was like what a father does to a child. I treated you in that way. I treated you and exhorted you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a way that is a manner worthy of God." So there is a necessity for us as fathers to actually teach our children. It can be done simply. At the mealtime, you sit with the Bible open, you read a few verses, you ask a few questions, and you give the simple answer. You can take that great compendium of theology, the catechism, and you can put your children through that catechism. Do you know, when I went to theological college, I couldn't understand why I was able to grasp the theological concepts so easily. They were going in. And I didn't piece it together. Why is it that you understand this stuff? It's because I've been taught as a child. And over the years, it had gone in there and ruminated. When I came to theological college, those broad, big theological concepts, I had them nailed without knowing it, because it had been schooled into me from an early age. Fathers, we negate to fulfill this responsibility at our peril. Second, we teach our children by example. What is important to us as fathers will communicate itself to our children by what they see. It's not just what comes out of our mouth that's important. It's what they see in our lives that's important. We know as adults, we don't just do what people say. We do it based on what we hear people thinking and seeing them doing. The father-child relationship is a very, very strong relationship. Some of the fondest memories I have as a father, or as a child rather, is going with my father on days out when he would take the big Scammel lorry and he'd have the digger in the back of it, and I would go on my packed lunch. And I would sit there beside him and drive in this big lorry. And now, it probably only happened two or three times during the school holidays, but I could take you to the places that we went to. I can visualize now those places. Why? Because I was going with my father. And our children want to copy us. They want to copy us. parents. And what a joy it is to see a toddler with his parents at the place of worship. To see him sitting on his father's knee in the place of prayer. There he is. His father is praying and the toddler sitting there on his knee, whether boy or girl. And the child is copying the father. He's learning the way of life from the father. What it is to stand in public worship and to have the child stand there with the psalter upside down, singing its heart out, pronouncing a word that nobody understands. But what is it doing? It's proclaiming. It's proclaiming that I'm copying my parents. And what are we asking that child to embrace? We're asking that child to embrace the worship of God. What more important thing can we ask of a child than to embrace the worship of God? What is more important in life to our children than Jesus Christ and the ways of God? What is more important to them than eternal life? And here we have these children that have been given to us. And we are to nurture them and we're to love them and we're to care for them. These critical things in their lives. We know that as teenagers, they may not want to sit beside us in church. They want to sit away over the other side of the church from us. Don't want to sit beside my father. Don't want to sit beside my mother. But what are they doing? Are they standing there with their heads down with a big scowl on their faces? No, they're standing there and they're singing. Why are they singing? Because they have learned the ways of God in their heart. Father has to actually think about how he teaches his children. He avoids it, whether he does it by failure, through the word, or whether by example, at his peril. Fathers need to teach with a passion and an extreme earnestness. Solomon claims our attention as a teacher of our families by opening up his own life. You see it there in verses 3 and 4. He says, "When I was a son with my father, tender, the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" He was taught by his father. What a tremendous heritage Solomon had. Think of all the wealth that this man possessed, his power, his property, his horses, and what a heritage in the world's sight. And yet, what does this man hold up as the most important thing in his life? If you ever said anyone was born with a golden spoon in his mouth, it was Solomon. Solomon wasn't born with a golden spoon in his mouth. He was born with a golden spoon in his mouth, a golden fork in one hand, a golden knife in the other. He had a golden bowl on the table. The table was golden. The chair he sat on was golden. Everything about his life was golden. Materially, he was beyond belief rich in terms of the heritage that he possessed, inherited, and which then quadrupled during his life. But what is it in the life of Solomon that he zones in on is the most important thing in his life? "When I was a son with my father, he taught me and said, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" He focuses not on some dry, lifeless religion that's been taught to him. He focuses on the vibrancy and the passion and the earnestness. Note the father's desire. I would nearly go as far to say there's a sense here of the father's anxiety for the son. "Let your heart hold fast." How can we read that this morning, men and women? How can we read about a father communicating with a son and his daughter and saying, "Let your heart hold fast this word"? This is not simply a man saying, "Here's a few do's and a few don'ts." Here's not a man saying, "Here's a few P's and a few Q's that you need to keep when you're in mind of company." It's not just a matter of keeping up appearances. This man is saying, sod appearances. Appearances don't matter. They don't matter. It doesn't matter what the appearance is. It matters what's in the heart. Here is a man who is saying, "My father taught me with a passion. He didn't simply just give me cold theological terms. He didn't just simply bring me to church and set me down for an hour and leave me to sit there. And if I took something in, I took it in. If I didn't, it didn't matter. it was done for the weak. Worship of God was over for the weak. He says, my Father said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. You see, the Father understood the seriousness of the things that were proceeding from his mouth, the things that were proceeding from his life, and the implications of those for his child. This is not dry religion. This is not saying, oh, your mother will sort this out. This is not sitting back and saying, I'm too busy. I have too much work to do. I have too much television to do. I have too much hobbying to do. This is a man saying, this is dearly and deeply important to me and to you, son. Dearly and deeply important. This is real religion. This is communicating reality. Be attentive, he says in verse 1. Let your heart hold fast my commands, verse 4. Keep my commandments. Look what he says in verse 5, fathers. He says, get wisdom. Get insight. He doesn't express it in long words. He doesn't go into a preambling sentence that's going to take a full paragraph. He says, get it. Get it. Get this point. It's not a case of this might be good for you. This might be a good idea. Son or daughter, as you're going through life, I want you somehow to think about this. He focuses in and he zeroes in on the aggressive nature of it. He says, son, I want you to get this. I don't want you just to hear it. I don't want you just to see it. I don't want you just to taste it. I don't want you just to participate in it. I don't want you just to think it's a good thing for a season. I want you to get this hook, line, and sinker. I want you to embrace it. The beginning of wisdom, he says, look what he says in verse 6. Love her. Love her. Love what? Love the wisdom of God. Verse 7. The beginning of wisdom is what? Get wisdom. Get wisdom. Whatever you get in your life, whether you get an education, whether you get a car, whether you get a good job, whether you get a good wife, whether you get a good house, whatever you get, it's immaterial to the getting of what? The getting of insight. The getting of insight. Verse 8, he says, prize her highly. Verse 9, embrace her. And then he goes on and he says, once you've got her, don't lose her. Verse 5, do not forget. Do not turn away from my words. Incline your ear to me, he says in verse 20. Verse 21, let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, verse 21. Keep your heart with all diligence, he says, verse 22. Does his father care about his children and the ways of God in their life? Or is he just going to church to fulfill a role? Here is the pleading of a father who is moved from just being a man who's a Christian, a man who has a family, to a man who understands that it's his responsibility to instruct by word and example that the most important thing in his child's life is what? God. God. The most important thing in his child's life is getting God. Getting God. And getting the wisdom of God. That is the singular most important thing in the child's life. And fathers, do we not need to hear that? Do we not need to hear that? Every one of us. For how often we have wished for our children to grow up healthy, and rightly so. And how often we have wished for them to get a good education, and rightly so. And how often we have wished for them to make progress in their lives, and rightly so. But how often have we been gripped to the point where we are prepared to sit down and say to them, my child, the only thing that matters in your life, looking them straight in the eye, not hoping that they get it through the minister, not hoping that they get it through the Bible class leader, not hoping that they get it through the young people on a Friday night, not hoping that they get it through the youth group on a Friday evening, not hoping they get it from their mother, not hoping that they get it from someone else. All of those things are important. But that we sit down and look them in the eye and we embrace them with the tone of our voice and we wrap our arms around them, whether physically or emotionally or whatever way, and we look into them and we say, son, daughter, all that matters in your life is to get and to hold God. To get the reality of Jesus Christ and not to let her go. Not to let that reality of God go. You see, it's easy to just sit back and say, oh, well, I'm too busy. Too much going on. There's a few of us, and I include myself in it, who know the cost sometimes of that being too busy. Too busy. How can we be too busy to teach our own children, our own flesh and blood? You know, we can be out there and we can be taking the word out into the streets and we can be spending time with people who want us to spend time with them. We can be running after this one, we can be running after that one, and our own wains can be sitting at home. They can be sitting at home. And we never speak to them of Christ. I'm not talking here about doing things. I'm talking about speaking of Christ. I'm talking about holding worship in the home. I'm talking about when you sit down with them and you speak with them. It can be done simply. It can be done simply. Once you've got it in your head, the conversations that go on, there's never a day passes in my life now that I don't have some sort of a wee conversation or some way in which I bring to one of my children, this is the most important thing in your life. Jesus Christ. That's the most important thing. We will feel as fathers. That's a given. We will feel. But why feel in this one area that's the only area that matters? Why feel in this critical area? Let our failure be with other people. Let our failure be in other areas. Let our failure be in our hobby. Let our failure be in our sport. Let our failure, if necessary, be in the workplace. Not that we set out to fail. But if we're going to fail, why fail with our own flesh and blood? There needs to be a passion and there needs to be an extreme earnestness. And thirdly and finally, there needs to be a teaching that is marked by fearless clarity. Fearless clarity. We must take time. We need to explain to our children with absolute clarity the real tangible benefits of obtaining God's wisdom. And we need to explain to our children with absolute clarity the real corrosive, destructive consequences of rejecting it. We must take time to tell our children the truth that God says. Verse 8, those who prize God and His ways will be honored. She will give them a beautiful crown. Verse 9. She will give them a long life. Verse 10. She will cause you when you stumble to be, when you run, when you walk, your step will not be hampered. And you, when you run, you'll not stumble. She is life itself. And we have got to impress upon our children by what we say and what we do that what matters in their life is Jesus Christ and the ways of God and the ways of righteousness. Because in the ways of righteousness, there is honor, there is beauty, there is long life, there is peace, there is pleasantness, there is contentment, there is life itself. I repeatedly say to my children, especially to my sons, repeatedly, one of my sons the other day was speaking about, and he was doing it in a beautiful way. He was doing it in a lovely way. And he says, oh, I've almost got this amount of money. I'll be able to buy this. And I said, son, whatever you do, you know, don't make money your first love. Because I know in seasons in my life, I haven't made money my first love, but I've sought to provide for my family in a way that has not been good. A different sin. And he said, Daddy, I know. And I didn't want to put him down. I says, and I hope you get that soon. I didn't want to take the wind out of his sails. But you see, I wanted to I wanted to just step over the line was necessary. I wanted to guard him against, even at a young age, thinking not that he was. We have to communicate to our children that this is life. This is life. And we have to do it with an intensity and a perseverance. And we have to tell them with clarity, the other side of the coin. We have to tell them that they must not enter the path of the wicked. Verse 14, that they must not walk in the way of the evil. We must tell them that they must avoid it. We must tell them, and the original here says, not even to go near it. We must tell them they must turn away from it. We must tell them that they must pass over it. We must tell them that there is only violence and destruction in the way of the wicked. That it is a deep darkness way, verse 19. And that those who walk in that way must stumble. We must be absolutely clear to our children and to our youth and say to them, that way is not for you. That way is not for you. And if they rebel against us, they rebel against a father and a mother who loves them. They rebel against not a father or mother who hasn't said anything because they don't want to offend them. They haven't rebelled against a father or mother who has been silent because, well, what can we say? We have to let them do their own thing. We don't give them that opportunity. We say to them, you must not do it. We are clear with them. We look them in the eyes, as God's Word says, and says, do not enter that pathway. Do not walk down that road. Avoid it at all costs. When Sam Bale is here, he prays it nearly every Lord's Day in his pastoral prayer, that our young people will know the difference between what is right and what is wrong. That they will grasp the reality of the destructive, corrosive way of the world and the joy of the life. But you see, it's one thing for an elder to pray for it, but the father must look into the eyes of the child and he must say to the child, do not go this way. This way is dark. This way is painful. This way brings destruction. It brings tears. It brings anxiety. We have to be honest. We have to step over the line and be vulnerable. Be vulnerable. And if our child says to us of whatever age, oh, don't be a silly old fool, we look them in the eyes and say, no. There's nothing silly or old foolishness about this. I'm saying this to you as a father who loves you. A father who loves you. Not as a father who wants to curb your wings. Not as a father who wants to cut down your way of life. I love you and I want you to experience honor, a beautiful crown. I want you to experience long life. I want you to experience running without stumbling. That's what this old fool wants for you. That's what he wants for you. And we say it with tears running down our faces. And fathers, it is our responsibility. It's our responsibility to teach them. We can't hand it over to Bible class leaders, and we can't hand it over to Sabbath school teachers, and we can't hand it over to Friday night youth leaders, and you can't just hand it over to me. You actually have to sit down with your Bible and with other means that God has provided and take a few minutes. Doesn't matter what age your child is. And help them. None of us do it perfect. None of us do it perfect. But we need to be doing it. And we need to do it in a way that is full of passion. That they don't get a sense from us, oh well, if you want to do it, go and do it. They need to see that this really, really means something to us. When we say to them, my son, get this. My daughter, get this. Get this. Get God. Get wisdom. Get life. That they see it and they hear it. We want them to become sick of us telling them. And we need to be clear, fearlessly clear, in pointing out the two ways. The two ways, the way of righteousness and the way of destruction. Surely this is the reason why this land is in the state it's in. It's
It's because men have gone to church for years. And they've said, oh, it's the wife's job to teach the weans. And sons and daughters have grown up and they've respected their fathers. They've loved their daddies. And they haven't seen any passion in their daddies for Christ. They haven't seen any passion in their daddies for the things of God. And they've thought to themselves, well, if daddy doesn't want to be bothered with it, then why should really I? And that's why we reap the whirlwind we reap. And let me say, fathers, you can teach them by word and example. You can teach them passionately and earnestly. You can teach them with clarity as to the way of life and the way of destruction. And your child still might make choices. Choices. And that choices may bring pain for them and for you. But you know that if you've loved them and taught them, even imperfectly, when that child comes back and says, I'm sorry, you can open your arms and say, it's okay. It's all right. Because I love you. Who knows what might happen in the life of my 6 children? I know that I love them. I know that I'll teach them. But who knows? But I know that if they come, I will say, if you confess before God, I will love you as I've always done. Who would rather have that experience than have a child come and say, Daddy, you never said. You never showed me how much it meant to you. You took me to church, but really, that was about it. Which one would you rather have?